We're turning in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel by Matthew in the chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, please. And we're going to break into the chapter at verse 9. And we'll read from verse 9 down to verse 21 together. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 9 and down to verse 21. Speaking about Jesus here. It says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day? Will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 21, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again this evening. You know, as you come to this chapter of Matthew's Gospel and you read the chapter from the beginning, and we didn't do that for the sake of time this evening. One of the things that becomes quite evident as you break into this chapter in the middle of the book of Matthew is that the Pharisees and the opposition of the Pharisees to the Lord Jesus Christ has begun to intensify. They began to oppose him publicly more and more. Anything that he did, anything that he said, anything that they could question, they began to question. And in this chapter of Matthew, just in the opening, the first 21 verses of the chapter, we see three times where they question him. In verse 2, it tells us that they questioned him. It says, "When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." And Jesus responded to their question, or perhaps their accusation. Then you come down to verse 10, and you see again that they question him. They say, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" And by the time you come to verse 14, because Jesus has answered their question again, and they can't argue with him. And in verse 14, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Very quickly, they have moved from questioning him to seeking to destroy him. They were looking for any opportunity that they could find to find fault with the Lord Jesus. Anything that he did, they were poking holes in, as it were, seeking to find fault with the Savior. And how sad that is. Whenever we look at this, when we look at the pages of Scripture, we understand who these men are. These are Pharisees. We understand that these are people who had studied the Old Testament Scriptures. These are people who had an understanding of the Old Testament. If anyone should have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, it should have been them, because they would have known the prophecies relating to him. But their pride got in the way. Their pride wouldn't allow them to accept him, because he wasn't the king that they wanted. He wasn't the king in their eyes. He was just a carpenter from Nazareth. He was from that lowly backwater town, and he had no lineage as far as they were concerned. He had no position. He wasn't the one that they wanted. They wanted someone who was going to come and rise up and lead a rebellion against Roman authorities. They wanted someone to bring them to national freedom. But that was never the intention of the coming of Messiah as Savior. And because he wasn't what they wanted, they reviled him. And they rejected him. And they resisted him at every turn. And that's what we see happening in Matthew chapter 12. On this occasion, the disciples have been traveling with the Lord Jesus, and they've plucked the ears of corn in the field as they're traveling through the field. It's the Sabbath day, and they plucked the ears of corn because they were hungry. And the Pharisees have rebuked Jesus because of the actions of the disciples. And Jesus answers them, he responds to them, and he points them back actually to King David, first of all, and what David did in the house of God when he ate the showbread. But after he has pointed them back to the Old Testament and to what David had done, he finishes off by saying this. He says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And what he's saying to them really there is this, that as the Messiah, he had the right to rule over all things. And he ruled over the Sabbath because he's Lord of the Sabbath. He ruled over the man-made rules that they had added onto the Sabbath. Now, we know that the Sabbath was a time that was designed as a time of worship for the Jewish people. And they hated him for this because he wouldn't comply with the little box they wanted to put him in. They hated him. So after that has happened, then they've gone into the synagogue. And the Lord Jesus, now bear in mind that they have got this hatred for him. And these are the Pharisees who are questioning him. The last place that you would imagine if someone was questioning you, if someone was demonstrating hatred for you, the last place that you would go is the place where you would expect to find them. And yet that's exactly where Jesus has gone. Because he's gone into the synagogue. And that's what it tells us in verse 9. When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. He went right into the place where they worshipped. He wasn't afraid of them. He wasn't intimidated by them. And he went into this synagogue for a reason. And the reason was this. There was a man in that synagogue that Jesus was going to meet. Now, at that very point in time, the man didn't know Jesus was coming to meet him. But Jesus knew. Because this was a divine appointment. At the Lord's table this morning, we referred to Jesus meeting the woman at the well outside the city of Sychar, and that was a divine appointment too. You see, the Lord Jesus, while he was entirely man, yet he remained entirely God also. And that's the wonderful mystery of who he is, that he was God and man. He knew that this man would be in the synagogue. He knew that this man needed healing. He knew what was going to take place before it all took place. And so, despite the opposition, the Lord Jesus takes himself right into this place, right into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And as he's standing there, they've asked him a question. They've asked Jesus a question. These same Pharisees, they've said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Now, why did they do that? Well, we're going to look at that now. You see, there's three things that we notice here. I want you to see the Pharisees' question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And the question that the Pharisees posed to the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the very core of their hatred of who he is. Because these are people who have created their own laws, created their own rules, hold everybody to account to their standards. And now they're looking at the Lord of glory. They're looking at the one who has come to be the Savior of the world. They're looking at the Messiah. They should have known who he was. And here they are trying to judge him against their standards. So they ask him this question. In their own self-righteousness, they're trying to turn the people against the Lord Jesus. And they've raised this issue about the Sabbath. The Savior's already addressed the issue with their first question. But now they come again with this same approach. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And they're using the man in their temple as an example. A man who perhaps they knew. A man who they should have known. This man has come to the temple on the Sabbath day. He's come to worship. And yet these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they weren't interested in him. Even though they're the people charged with spiritual issues in the lives of the people, they weren't interested in him. What were they interested in him for now? Just to use him as an example. Just to get at the Lord Jesus. What does it say? It says in verse 10, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? They were only interested in this man as far as he could further their cause. They didn't value him. He wasn't important to them at all. Jesus knows. He knows their hearts. He knows their plans. He knows their scheming. And he knows that he's going to respond to them. And as I was looking at this man, and I was looking at this account, and thinking about the question that the Pharisees have asked and the intentions of their hearts, I thought about those who've been faced with the reality of their standing before Jesus Christ. People who don't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're listening in online and you don't know Christ as your Savior. But you're pointing at others. You're pointing out fault. Preferring to make excuses. To hide your own inadequacy, to hide your own sin by pointing at others. By pointing at what you see as their weakness. By pointing at their failings. You see, that's what so often happens. People are so intent on living life their way. They don't want Jesus to come in and change everything. These Pharisees didn't want anything to change if it wasn't going to change the way they wanted it. They didn't want Jesus to change anything at all about their rules, about their regulations, about their legalism, or anything at all. They think they've got it all worked out. Let me ask you a question tonight as you're sitting and you're listening. Do you think you've got it all worked out? Are you like these Pharisees? You're looking at other people. You're comfortable with your sin. Maybe someone has convicted you by their life. Maybe you've been convicted because of your sin. Maybe the Spirit of God has been working in your life. And you're looking around at other people who you know, and they're Christians. And you're looking at them and you're trying to find fault in their life. And you're seeking to belittle that person, to point out every little mistake in order that it makes you feel better about yourself. You see, that's what the Pharisees were doing when they asked this question. They were trying to elevate themselves by saying, Jesus, you don't measure up to our standard. You don't match up to our rules. They wanted Jesus to do something that they could hold up as an example of failure according to their rules. Are you looking for excuses tonight? Are you looking at the Christians who you know, perhaps the Christians in your family, or the Christians who you work with, or the Christians who you study with, and sometimes they fail, because we all fail, and we all make mistakes, and we all get it wrong. None of us are perfect. And every time that happens in the life of a Christian, you look at that person and you say, if that's a Christian, well, I want nothing to do with it. You question the truth by criticizing others. I want to say something to you tonight. When it comes to eternity, the Lord won't ask you about that Christian you knew. The Lord won't ask you about that person who you knew, who you pointed the finger at. The Lord won't ask you about anyone else. When it comes to eternity, the Lord will say, what have you done with Jesus? The Lord will say, do you know him as your Savior? When you stand before God, you'll stand before him, and he will be in one of two roles. He will either be your Savior, or he will be your judge. And when you stand before him on that day, if you stand before him as your judge, it will not matter what anyone else did. It won't matter what anyone else said. It won't matter about that person in your family or that person you worked with who you thought, well, they weren't good enough. And you used them as an excuse. And you pointed the finger at them. It won't matter on that day. Not one bit. You can question all you want. But when it comes to eternity, it's an individual matter. The Pharisees asked a question that they might accuse him. I want you to see, secondly, the pointed response that's given. Look in verse 11 down to verse 13. And then we're going to flick over, or I'll ask you to flick over to Mark chapter 3 as well. But in verse 11, Jesus' response, and it says, he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. So what we have there is the verbal response of Jesus as he responds to their question. But over in Mark chapter 3, I want you to notice something that Mark says about this same account. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, and we know it's the same account. It says in verse 2 that they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And then we have his response. And then in verse 5, look what it tells us here. Because we see the Lord's emotional response here. It tells us when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. What's Mark showing us there? As we see that the Lord looked upon these questioning Pharisees with anger, and as he was grieved in his heart because of the hardness of their hearts, Mark is showing that the Lord wasn't fooled by them at all. He's not fooled by their scheming. He's not fooled by their question, by their approach. Jesus shows to them his power to heal. Jesus shows to them that he knows their hearts. He asks them a question. Mark records it. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save or to kill? He knew their hearts. Because we have already read what happens in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 12. What goes on in their hearts? What are they scheming in their hearts? Jesus says, is it lawful to save or to kill? Look at verse 14 of Matthew 12. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They're scheming in their hearts that they might kill him on the Sabbath day. The hypocrisy is evident here. The Lord Jesus Christ knew their hearts. He knew their scheming. He knew what was going on in their lives. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ also had tenderness and compassion towards the man who was standing in front of him, the man who had the withered hand. Because Jesus simply says to the man, stand forth. And then he says to him, stretch forth thine hand. And as these Pharisees are standing there in their temple, and this man is standing there before them, and here we have Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates before all of them, every single one of them, everyone who's gathered, they're all these witnesses. Jesus is demonstrating his power. He's demonstrating who he is. He's already told these Pharisees that in this place is one greater than the temple. We read that in verse 6. In this place is one greater than the temple. And of course, he's speaking about himself. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all of the Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king. And in this chapter of Matthew chapter 12, we see how he makes it clear that he fulfills all of those offices. He's telling them who he is. He's telling them in his response, and as you read on through the chapter, you'll see his response is very clear. He's effectively saying to them, I am the Messiah, and you're rejecting me. Here he demonstrates that he's the greater priest in this place is one greater than the temple. If you flick down to Matthew 12 and verse 41, you'll see that he says a greater than Jonas is here. And what's he speaking about there? He's speaking about the fact that he is the greater prophet. And then you look at verse 42 and it tells us, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And we see him there as the greater king. The prophet, the priest, and the king. Jesus has told him who he is. In his response, he makes it clear who he is. He's told him that he's Lord of the Sabbath. That tells us that he's saying to them, he's the Messiah. He's addressed every question they had. And what's their response? The response is that they hated him. They hated him because he was able to respond to them. And yet in the middle of their hatred, in the middle of their scheming, in the middle of their planning, we see that Jesus still shows his compassion to those who will call upon him, to those who will come to him, to those who will seek him. This man with the withered hand was there and he was seeking healing. And there was Jesus. And Jesus, in the midst of everything else that's going on, Jesus says, stretch forth thine hand. And he heals him. And he's still the tender-hearted Savior. He's still the compassionate Savior. He's still the loving Savior. He's still the one who came to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is Savior. The Pharisees might reject him. The Pharisees might have schemed to kill him. But let me say to you tonight, there's still hope for you. There is still hope for you as you sit in a gospel meeting. Because while you're still in the gospel meeting, and while you're still hearing the message of the gospel, and while it's still being proclaimed in your hearing, and while you may have rejected Christ many, many times, for you, as you hear the gospel again, this is an extension of the grace of God towards you. That there's still time. That there's still opportunity. That you can still get right with God. Maybe you've been like these Pharisees. Maybe you've rejected him time and again. Maybe you're looking for fault in other people. Let me say to you, there's no fault in Christ. The Bible tells us he's holy and he's harmless and he's undefiled. There's no fault in the gospel. Gospel is the message of good news. Jesus had told them who he was. He told them he was the fulfillment of the prophecies. He told them that he'd come to deliver them. And it's just the same tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So ask yourself the question tonight, am I a sinner? Because if you're a sinner tonight, and we're all born as sinners, the Bible says, well, Christ came to save you. He came to save you, and he will save you if you will come and accept of his offer of mercy. You'll accept him for who he is as the Savior of the world. If you will accept what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, he will save you. You see the Pharisees' question, you see the pointed response, but I want you to see as well there's a prophecy fulfilled. From verse 16 down to verse 21, it tells us that it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. So we see that it's speaking about a prophecy. And Jesus here, as he's speaking, he speaks to the people, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah to them as he's speaking. He tells them that he is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And if he's the fulfillment of this prophecy, he's the fulfillment of every prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. He meets every standard. He fulfills every prediction. It's interesting that this is quoted in Matthew's gospel, because Matthew is the gospel writer who most indicates out of the four gospel writers that Israel would reject the Messiah. Time and time again, Matthew refers to that. And notice here, it speaks about the Gentiles. In verse 18, it says, I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And then in verse 21, it says, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So while the Jewish leaders might be rejecting who Christ is, Jesus is saying the gospel goes beyond them. The gospel's to the world. In his name shall the Gentiles trust, those who are outside of the Jewish nation. And we in this meeting tonight are in that group. And you in this meeting tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in that group. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. It's the reach of the gospel. It's to all mankind. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whosoever means exactly what it says. It means whoever. Doesn't matter who you are tonight. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what your background might be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, the Lord Jesus is revealed in these verses in a number of different ways as Messiah, and yet many rejected him. But maybe tonight, as you're sitting here, you've been rejecting him. But can you see that he is the Savior? Can you see The love of Christ is demonstrated here. The tenderness of Christ is demonstrated. Can you see the truth of how Jesus is the Savior of the world? Maybe you know that. Maybe you've known that for a long time. You've known with a head knowledge that Jesus is the promised Savior. And you've known that you need to trust in Him. And for some reason, whatever reason that might be, you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe it's because you love your sin. Sin's only for a season. Maybe it's because you think you've left it too late. God's grace still avails today. God is still saving sinners through Christ today. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for guilty sinners. He went for you and He went for me. He died for you and He died for me. He took the punishment for your sins and He took the punishment for my sins. He experienced the wrath of a holy God for your sin and for my sin. So what's holding you back? Is it pride? Is it your sin? Is it your attitude? Is it the fact that you're like the Pharisees and you are pointing the finger at others and hoping that you're making yourself feel good? None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is what you do with Jesus Christ. So don't be looking elsewhere tonight. Don't be looking at others. Don't be looking for another opportunity, because none of us are guaranteed it. There's the old saying, life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, Christ is the cure. Will you turn to Him tonight? Will you accept that you need His salvation? Will you believe on Him? Believe in what He has done for you? Will you come and confess your sin and your need of Him? And please, don't delay, because tomorrow could be too late. Come to Jesus and have your sin to be dealt with. In Jesus' name.